sponsorships today, we have two. Is number one, Mel David, in gratitude to Hashem for the many blessings he's been given. And also, Marilyn Rosen just notified me she wanted to sponsor today's shiur in memory of her dear friend, Bryna Franklin. Yehi Zichra Baruch, and may all the learning be le'iloi, iloi nishmatah. Again, today we're going to depart from Mishlei a little bit, but I do have at least a partial linkage to a pasuk in Mishlei. First, I'm sure all of you have heard already about the Petira of one of the Gedolei Ador, Rav Shmuel Orbach, Zecher Tzadik Lebracha. It's a controversial legacy in some ways, but I just want people to understand, as I'm sure you do understand, that sometimes even among Gedolim, and especially among Gedolim, there are fundamental machloksim and fundamental disagreements, and the Gedolim certainly intend l'shem shamayim to glorify HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Sometimes by the time it gets down to the followers, the intentions are not always so pure. So one should not necessarily judge, you know, there used to be an old saying, don't judge Judaism by the behavior of Jews. And sometimes that also means one should not judge Gedolim by the excesses of people who distort in their attempt to think that they're following. So although it is true that for many, many people it's a lot more fun to block traffic than to sit over a Gemara, I can tell you that Rav Shmuel Orbach much, much preferred to sit over a Gemara than to block traffic. And once again, with all of the machlokas, one should not lose sight of the fact that he was a gadol who was marbitz Torah for really decades. Many, many talmidim who are great talmidei chachamim. And in many ways, he himself had a bit of a tragic life. He was very, very close to his Rebbetzin that he lost more than 30 years ago. And he and his Rebbetzin were not zochet to children. So in a way, once again, there is a certain sadness. But now he is in the Eilam HaEmes, and I can tell you that he and Rav Steinman together will be b'chavrusa, and they will certainly... In the Eilam HaEmes, they will live in peace and they will learn from each other. So Yehi Zichra Baruch. I wanted to just share with you two thoughts about Purim. One is a very interesting ha'ara of Rav Huttner. That is, we know that for all of the Yomim Tovim, we normally recite Hallel. And not only for the Yom Tovs that are Doraisa, like Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot, but even for a rabbinic festival like Hanukkah, we recite Hallel for all 8 days, a whole Hallel for 8 days. And yet, when it comes to Purim, we do not recite Hallel, even though literally our very life was saved. The whole Jewish people would have been wiped out. And the miracle of Purim is that all of that got reversed. So how come there is no Hallel for the holiday of Purim? So the Gemara itself asks the Kasha. The Gemara in Megillah asks the Kasha, why is there no Hallel for Purim? And the Gemara actually gives no fewer than three answers why there is no Hallel for Purim. Answer number one is, there is a Hallel. The reading of the Megillah is the Hallel of Purim. You are praising God by reading the Megillah in a public way, and therefore Kriyasa Zuhi Lula, the reading of Hallel is, I'm sorry, the reading of Megillah is the Hallel. I'll come back to that answer. Answer number two, Ein Omrim Hallel al Nes Shebachutza La'aretz. We do not recite Hallel for miracles that take place outside of the land of Israel. We only recite Hallel for miracles that take place in Eretz Yisrael, like Hanukkah. So the Gemara immediately asks the question, which I'm sure you're all thinking of. Well, wait a second. We say Hallel on Pesach, which is the Nisim of Yetzias Mitzrayim, occurred outside of the land of Israel. So the Gemara says that's on the way, meaning that was a Nes that was there to bring us to Eretz Yisrael. Therefore, that qualifies as a Eretz Yisrael Nes. Because after all, after the four Lashonos of Geula, Votseisi, Vitzalti, Vigalti, Vilakati. The fifth lesson is Veivesi Eschem El Haaretz. I will bring you to the land. That was the culmination of the Geula.
Isn't everything on the way to Geula?
Well, on the way in the sense that Geula is coming, but the Hatzalah was not moving us towards Eretz Yisrael. The Hatzalah of the Jewish people kept us alive, but it was not a movement towards Eretz Yisrael. Now, the third answer the Gemara gives is a very interesting answer, and it says, you only say Hallel where after the miracle happens, you no longer have that danger. So, in Hanukkah, for example, Antiochus was deposed. The Jewish people established an independent state. But in the case of Megillas Esther, even after we got rid of Haman, we are still the servants of Achashverosh. We're still vulnerable. The next day, Achashverosh might change his mind. After all, he was pretty fickle anyway. And he might get another Haman. Akati, we are still Avdei Achashverosh Anan. We are still the slaves of Achashverosh. Purim put out the fire, but we're still in the middle of turbulence and the like. In fact, I would suggest that this is why, after the whole story of Purim, there is a very anticlimactic, very end of the Megillah. Just a very, very short Perek Yud, the 10th Perek of Megillah. And what does it say? It says, and Achashverosh put a tax on his empire and all of the isles of the sea. Like, who cares? Why do we need to know Achashverosh put taxes on? Why is it important? The answer is, he just wants you to show you that although Achashverosh saw with his own eyes this great Yeshua of Hashem, it really didn't change him. Right after the miracle, life is back to normal. You got to pay your taxes, and he's still ruling. He's still boss. And this is what the Gemara means. We are still the servants of Achashverosh. Now, of these three terutzim, of these three answers, the Shulchan Aruch brings lahalacha the first answer. In other words, the reason why we don't say Hallel on Purim is because reading the Megillah is the fulfillment of Hallel. That is, of the three answers, that is the answer that the Shulchan Aruch paskins like. Based on this, the Meiri, of course the Meiri was earlier than the Shulchan Aruch, but the Meiri also considers the first answer to be the most important, or the most authoritative. The Meiri says an interesting halacha. Let's say you're stranded on a desert island on Purim, and you don't have a Megillah, but you do have your Tehillim with you, or you do have a Siddur with you. The Meiri says, you are mechuyav in part of davening to recite Hallel with a bracha. Because the way he understands the Gemara is, intrinsically, Purim is obligated in Hallel, but the Megillah is a substitution for the recitation of Hallel. Says the Meiri, when there is no Megillah reading, you are chayeves, or chayev, men and women, in the recitation of Hallel. Now this is quite logical, because if the Gemara says in the first answer, see, under the other two answers, you would not be chayev, because the other two answers say there is no chayev of Hallel, either because it's a neis shebechutzel aretz, or because we are still vulnerable to Achashverosh. But like the first answer, intrinsically you are chayev in Hallel, but the Megillah takes its place. So when there is no Megillah, there's going to be Hallel. But the Mishnah Brura in the Ber Halacha brings this Shita of the Meiri and says we do not follow that Shita. Meaning we maintain that Megillah is the exclusive vehicle for Hallel. Meaning you can only fulfill Hallel on Purim through Megillah reading. You cannot fulfill Hallel on Purim through Hallel. Now, that's a little peculiar. Why should a substitute for Hallel, namely Megillah, be better than Hallel Mamish? Hallel Mamish, you're telling me, is not good? Meaning something that takes the place of Hallel, I'm Yotzei Hallel, but I'm not Yotzei Hallel with Hallel. So this is what Rav Huttner wants to explain. Rav Huttner says that Hallel is, of course, the praise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the Yeshuas, for the salvations that he brings to Am Yisrael. But the form of how you praise Hashem must mirror the type of salvation that Hashem gave you. The Hallel has to mimic the Hatzalah, the Nes. So, if we take Pesach, Pesach is the prototype of what we call the open and obvious miracle. Everything about Pesach is lamala min hateva, above the laws of nature. You have the 10 plagues, you have the Kriyas Yamsuf. Everything was a miracle. The dam, every single thing was a shinoi hateva. So, since the manifestation of God's divine presence is open and obvious and explicit, the Hallel, praising Hashem for that Yeshua, must be open, obvious, and explicit, as Hallel is, right? Hallel is very explicit. Hallelujah Avdei Hashem, servants of Hashem, praise Hashem, Mimizrach Shemesh Ad Mavoo, from the rising of the sun until it sets. Hallelujah Hashem Kol Goyim. Purim, as is well known, is exactly the opposite of an open miracle. First of all, it's brought down that the name of Hashem, we know this, is not mentioned in Megillas Esther at all. The Zohar tells us when it says HaMelech, it's a remez, it's an allusion to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but that's an allusion. The simple pshat of the pasuk is Melech means Achashverosh. So explicitly, the name of Hashem is not mentioned at all. The name Esther, right? Her name was Hadassah, but she was called Esther. But Esther comes from the word Haster, concealment. In fact, Chazal say, where is Esther alluded to in the Torah? In the Pasuk, Anochi Aster Aster Panai. Hashem says, I will conceal my presence. So everything about Purim is concealment. There are no supernatural stories in Purim. If you were a political correspondent for the New York Times or the Shushan Times, whatever it is, you would write about political intrigue, you would write about coincidence, you would write about amazingly people were in the right place in the right time. Mordechai overhears an assassination plot and the king writes it down, or it's written down in the book that Mordechai, you know, saved the king. Esther happens to be chosen as the next queen because Vashti refused to go to the banquet. Haman happens to want to destroy the nation of the queen, which he doesn't know that's the queen's nation, because she didn't say what her nation was. And everything comes into place. And by the way, it took a number of years. In other words, if these things would have happened one after the other, maybe you would see the Yad Hashem. But this was slow, laborious. The Megillah begins in the third year of Achashverosh's reign. And the story doesn't end until the 12th year. You're talking about 9 years. And keep in mind, in most of those years, people didn't look at the Yeshua of Hashem. They looked at Esther as a tragic figure. That a righteous woman, a saintly woman, the wife of the Gadol Hador, is captive in this palace. So, unlike Pesach, where the hand of Hashem is open and obvious and supernatural, Purim is a series of what superficially might look like coincidences, turnarounds, even tragedies. And only in retrospect, when you see all the pieces come together, do you see how Hashem is molding reality so that His plan will be carried out and that the Jewish people will have a Yeshua. So thus, Purim represents the idea of seeing the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even in concealment, even in the natural. And in fact, that is exactly why Purim is a nes that is connected to Chutz La'aretz. Because in Chutz La'aretz, Hashem's presence is especially concealed. And we needed the chizuk. We needed the inspiration that even in Chutz La'aretz, Hashem is with us. The Shekhinah was with us in Galus. Let me add, though, that even though we are zochet to be in Eretz Yisrael, we are also in Galus even here. Until we have a Beis HaMikdash, until we have Mashiach, this is also a Galus. In fact, in some ways, it might be a more painful Galus, to mamish see the Makom HaMikdash desecrated. We feel like the Chachamim in the time of Rabbi Akiva, when the Chachamim saw the foxes running from the place of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and they were crying, and Rabbi Akiva asked them, why are you crying? And Rabbi Akiva was laughing, and they asked Rabbi Akiva, why are you laughing? And Rabbi Akiva asked them, why are you crying? And they said, we are crying because the holiest place of the world, Shu'alim Hilchubo, we have little foxes running through it. And if you remember the famous Gemara, Rabbi Akiva was laughing because he said, now that I see that the prophecies of destruction have been fulfilled literally, I now know all the prophecies of Geula will be fulfilled literally. Right, this was Rabbi Akiva's laughter, even in the case of destruction. But the point basically is that even in Eretz Yisrael, we live with Hester Panim. And therefore, Purim is the great celebration of seeing the Yad Hashem even in concealment, even in darkness, even in confusion, even when it's not so obvious that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made a miracle. It's called the Neis Nistar. Therefore, a Futner says, since the Neis of Purim is a Neis of concealment, the Hallel of Purim must be a Hallel of concealment. In other words, not like the Meiri. You are not Yotze Hallel with Hallel, because a Neis Nigla, an open revealed Neis, requires an open revealed Hallel. A concealed Neis requires a concealed Hallel. And the concealed Hallel is Mikra Megillah, that doesn't even mention the name of Hashem. Now, in many ways, the concept that God's Hashgacha works not only in the miraculous, but even in the everyday. That one shouldn't look at it as, oh, there's an everyday life, and then once in a while Hashem does a supernatural miracle. We have to understand that even the operation of the everyday is the miracle, miraculous Hashgacha of Hashem. We say this in the Shemona Esrei, three times a day. Al Nisecha Shebechol Yom Imanu. Your miracles are with us every single day. Sometimes Hashem lets us see this a little bit. If you think, for example, about the election of someone like Donald Trump, I don't want to get too political, but you know, it's already more than a year. There is no logical reason why that man should have been president of the United States, and he did not. I can't say I know for sure, but I am relatively certain he did not believe he would win at all. And in fact, he was probably in it for the money. He thought that the fact that he ran a campaign and did something would result in some extra money for his name. What's the phrase? Improve his brand, I think is the language he used. And in fact, at some point during the primaries last year, the Republican Party wanted to buy him off. They just wanted to pay him $50 million. And he was seriously considering it. He literally would have walked away with the money. So this was not a job he wanted, and it's not a job he was particularly qualified for. But what HaKadosh Baruch Hu shows the world is that he determines who is the ruler, who is the king, who is the authority, who has power. And with all of the politicians, with their skill, with their experience, with their connections, Hashem says, I can sweep you all away and put in somebody who will stand up for the Jewish people, for whatever the motives are, who will stand up for Eretz Yisrael. And you're going to look at it and say, how did this guy get president? How did this happen? The answer is, it happened because Hashem ultimately looks after Am Yisrael. And see, it's interesting. If he would have put in another pro-Israel candidate, you wouldn't see the hashgacha so much. You would just say, no, it was a campaign and Jewish vote, etc. But he bedavka puts in somebody who makes no sense at all. But that's the hashgacha. It has to be an act of God. It's an act of God, mamish. An act of God, mamish.
But please don't tell the president that it was an act of God.
Well, okay.
Between us. It's just between
us. We'll leave it here. Now, an act of God doesn't mean everything will be great. Sometimes the hashgacha is a midas adin also. So there's no guarantee of anything. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu shows that eventually the Jewish people can only be pushed around for so long. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will directly intervene. Hashem gave Avraham Avinu a promise. Va'varechecha mevarchecha. I will bless those who bless you. U'mekalelcha o'or. And I will curse those who curse you. And this is a promise Hashem made to Avraham Avinu all the way back at the very beginning of Klal Yisrael, Avraham Avinu, that those who bless the Jewish people will be blessed by Hashem in one way or the other, and those who curse the Jewish people will be cursed by Hashem in one way or the other. And this really, so this whole year has been kind of like Purim. But again, the idea is to understand, to see Hashem bahastara. And this is indeed why there is a minhag many people have to wear costumes on Purim, masquerades, mainly children, but a lot of adults do it too. As I told my, I'll be wearing a black jacket on Thursday, so I'll be dressing up too. But the thing is, now what is the idea of a masquerade? Very, very pashut, because a masquerade conceals an inner reality, and it reminds us that appearances are deceiving. What you see is not what you get. And this world is a masquerade. It looks like there's teva, it looks like there's nature, it looks like Hashem is not involved, it looks like things just happen through history, political, politics, economics. But in reality, that's just a facade. And there's an inner reality that's much deeper. And in fact, this permeates many, many minhagim of Purim. This is actually part of the idea of Hamintashen. The Hamintashen is supposed to be something in which, of course, the filling breaks out, but in the original Hamintashen, you didn't see the filling. And the concept was, a filling that's covered up by something. And of course, Kreplach, right? Kreplach is an old minhag, that Kreplach is one of the, Purim is one of the days you eat Kreplach. Again, the idea of something, a filling that is covered up by something that blocks your vision of it. And all of this is the idea of seeing Hashem Bahastara. And this is what the meaning of the famous Maimer Chazal that people sometimes have questions with. And that is, it is brought down that all of the Moedim are going to be batel. The Yosid Lava, when Mashiach comes, all of the holidays are going to be cancelled except for Purim. One gear says Hanukkah and Purim, but the main gear says Purim. And people have a lot of problems with this. First of all, how could that possibly be? One of the 13 principles of faith that the Rambam articulates is that the Torah is eternal and it will never be superseded. And even when Mashiach comes, all of the mitzvos of the Torah are going to be kept. This is one of the Yud Gimel Ikrei Emunah. So how could it possibly be the case that, what are you telling me? We're not going to have Shofar and Rosh Hashanah, we're not going to have Pesach. What does that mean? Isn't that a violation of the principle of the eternity of the Torah? So let me give you two answers to that, Maimer. The first answer is a technical answer, which actually might actually be true. And that is the following. When it says all of the Moadim will be batel, except for Purim, it is not referring to the Moadim in the Torah. The Moadim in the Torah Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, of course they're going to be kept. Rather, it's referring to a different list of Moadim, and the different list of Moadim is a list that is contained in a sefer called Megillas Tanis. Now, Megillas Tanis is from the time of the Tanoim. It's around 100 years before the Mishnah. And it's a list of certain festive days that were observed during the Bayit Sheni, in which you weren't allowed to fast or eulogize. And there's a whole bunch of days. Days about military victories against the Greeks, besides Hanukkah, all sorts of different events. Now, we Paskin, now Purim is mentioned in the Megillas Tanis listing. We Paskin, after the Chorban Beis HaMikdash, all of those Yomim Tovim of Megillas Tanis, which are rabbinic, are no longer observed. So when it says all the Moedim are Batel, that simply means all of the holidays of Megillah Tanit are no longer observed except for Purim. And according to that, that doesn't even mean when Mashiach comes. That even means now. In other words, right now. In fact, it doesn't say Liyasid Labu. It says Kol HaMoedim Batelim Chutz Mipurim is simply a statement that the holidays of Megillah Tanit are no longer observed, which is actually a 100% true statement. Now, that's a technical answer that's less dramatic. In other words, it's not referring to Purim being greater than all the Yomim Tovim of the Torah. But there is a second explanation that says the following. That when it says all the Moedim are Batalim, it does refer to Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot. But Batalim does not mean they will not be observed. Of course they will be observed, because they're in the Torah, and everything in the Torah is going to be observed. But it means their meaning will pale into relative insignificance as compared to Purim. Because all of the Yomim Tovim of the Torah generally are connected to supernatural miracles. Pesach, Yitziat Mitzrayim. Shavuos, Matan Torah. Sukkot is also the clouds of glory that surrounded us. At least the Shalosh Regalim. Now, we need those reminders because in the day-to-day, we don't see Hashem. So we need these reminders of miraculous interventions so that we remember the presence of Hashem. But when Mashiach comes and we will be Zoche to understand the hand of HaKadosh Baruch Hu even in the ordinary, we no longer need the supernatural miracle to give us that reminder. And therefore, the most important holiday is Purim itself, which was the holiday that taught us to see Hashem in the ordinary. So when it says, Kol HaMoadim B'Teilim, it doesn't mean, as people translate it, all the holidays will cease to exist. I think there is a, I think Moshe Yes, Alav Shalom, a very, very, very fine singer and from Yid, had a song about a woman talking about the Pesach blues. I have the Pesach blues. So one of the stanzas says, I will just bear my fate until, I don't remember the words, but something like, I will bear my fate till Mashiach comes and takes it away. So unfortunately, he was going with the pshat that when Mashiach comes, there'll be no Pesach. So I don't want to be a spoiler, but according to this pshat, which is really from the Maral, when Mashiach comes, there'll still be Pesach. But Batalim means that the role of the open miracle will be less important, because you will see Hashem even in nature. Yeah.
That are in
Megillah
Tanis.
Megillah Tanis, yeah.
Megillah Tanis. What distinguishes Purim from those others?
Yeah, why is Purim different? Yeah, well, the answer is because Purim is in Tanakh itself, meaning to say most of the Megillah Tanis is post-era of Tanakh. So Purim is special because it is in the Megillah itself as a Yom Tov. Right. In fact, I think Rav Meir Simcha, the Meshech Chacham, brings an interesting thing about Purim. He says, you know, it says, Zichram lo yosef mizaram. The memory of Purim shall never depart from the children of Israel. That means Purim is an eternal holiday. The Meshech Chachma brings from some source that, I'm not sure exactly what he means, but he says something to the effect that there never was an anti-Semitic campaign to eliminate Purim, meaning there were times that we couldn't keep Pesach, there were times that we couldn't keep other Yomim Tovim, but Purim was always, I don't know how it was in a concentration camp, he wrote this before then, but he says, Purim, there never was a direct gezeira of the Umos HaOlam against the holiday of Purim. And of course, one has to remember again, this amazing thing, again, Lale, you sent me a thing which I was aware of also before, that the Nuremberg Nazi trials, so there were 11 Nazis who were condemned to death, but Hermann Goering committed suicide, so 10 were hung. 10 were hung. And now this is corresponding to the Aseres B'nai Haman. And Julius Streicher, who was a vicious, vicious anti-Semite, he was the editor of the Nazi paper, Der Stürmer, and his last words were, Hail Hitler, and then he said, Purim Fest, 1946. He said, this was Purim. Like he himself made the connection that they are the children of Haman, so to speak, being hung. And in the list of the 10 children of Haman, there are 3 letters that are small. These letters that are written in the Megillah, tiny letters. And those tiny letters spell out the gematria of the Hebrew year for 1946. So it's mamish encoded in the Megillah that there would be this mapala of the Rishayim. Yeah?
I think it could be Purim usually comes out approximately the same time as the festivities of the Goyim, the Mardi Gras, and all these carnivals. So it's another aspect of the hiddenness of Purim.
So the Goyim are celebrating Purim too.
Right. So there was no active campaign against it because it was sort of.
Because the Jews are right. It gets bottled in the big thing. It could be. Okay, so that was one horror I wanted to share with you, the Rav Huttner's horror, why Purim does not have a Hallel, and the only Hallel of Purim is Megillah, because open miracles have open Hallels, and hidden miracles have hidden Hallels, and Purim is the epitome of hiddenness, and hiddenness is especially important for us because it reminds us to feel the loving presence of Hashem in the ordinary details of life, even when you don't have a supernatural intervention. Al nisecha shebechol yom imanu. In fact, the Ramban writes in Chumash, in truth, that's the very meaning of the word nes. Nes means miracle, but nes also means a flag, a banner, like we say in Shemona Esrei, v'son nes. L'kabetz k'liyosenu, lift up the flag to gather our exiles. So the Ramban says, what is a flag? A flag is an attention grabber. If you don't know which group you're supposed to go to, right? So somebody has a flag or a banner and that tells you to go. It's an attention grabber. So he says that we forget Hashem's presence in our ordinary daily lives. So every once in a while he does an ace to grab our attention. But really it's just an attention grabber so you know that even the Teva is also a nes. Now, a second point I wanted to share builds on this a little bit, and that is the mitzvah of Purim that particularly teenage boys love the most is the statement in the Gemara, Chayav Adam Livsume Bepuria, a person is obligated to imbibe, to drink on Purim, Ad Deloy Yada, until he does not know the difference between two statements, Arur Haman, cursed is Haman, and blessed be is Mordechai. So this is taken in some circles to mean get drunk, although again it's brought down talking that for women for sure that's not proper, but some maintain that for men it is. Others, I'll give you other interpretations in a moment, but the idea of drinking on Purim, of course one has to be very careful. Even from a safety perspective, certainly every year there are literally people who die because they're driving and drinking, etc. One has to be extremely careful about this. And one also has to be very careful about Chilul Hashem, not desecrating God's name, etc. But putting that aside for a moment, I just want to focus on what is the meaning of cursed is Haman, blessed is Mordechai, and not knowing the difference. What do you mean not knowing the difference? So there's an interpretation from the Nesivos HaMishpat, one of the great, great poskim, who also wrote a perish on Megillas Esther in the Mikros Gedolos, Megillas Sestarim, where he says the following. There's a Gemara that says, if you remember, when Haman was making the case for the destruction of the Jewish people, and initially he wanted to bribe Achashverosh. Now Achashverosh is so generous, he says, now you keep the money, just do what you want to the Jews, you don't even have to pay me. So Achashverosh took off his ring, which is the sign of royal authority. He gave it to Haman. Right? Later that ring was taken from Haman and given to Mordechai, but at this point the ring was given to Haman. And the Gemara says the following. Gadol hasaras hatabas. The removal of that ring did more good for the Jewish people than 48 male Nevi'im and 7 female Nevi'ot. Right, there's a total of 55 prophets mentioned in Tanakh. 48 men and 7 women. 55 Nevi'im. And this was better for the Jewish people than 55 Nevi'im. Why is that so? Because the 55 Nevi'im are telling the Jewish people over and over and over again, do tshuva, do tshuva, do tshuva, do tshuva. And nobody listens. What happens when Haman gets that ring? All of a sudden, everyone does tshuva, and they re-accept Hashem's Torah out of love and gratitude. So, it turns out, Hasaras HaTabas, the removal of the ring, did a lot of good. So, this is what the Nesivos says. The Nesivos says, when we rejoice over Purim, around Purim, the natural thing we rejoice for is that our lives were in danger, and through Mordechai and Esther, Baruch Hashem, we got a Hatzalah. In other words, we rejoice over the things that Mordechai did for us. But we're certainly not grateful to Hashem for what Haman wanted to do to us. In other words, we thank Hashem for the Baruch Mordechai. We don't thank Hashem for the Arur Haman. But in point of fact, at a higher level of understanding, it is not just the Baruch Mordechai for which I'm grateful. It is even the Gezerah of Haman, because the Gezerah of Haman was the catalyst. Again, I don't mean we're grateful to Haman, I don't mean that at all, but that it was part of Hashem's plan that we had to go through that Gezerah, because that Gezerah brought us to Tshuva. You see, if the only thing is, when we have a Tzara and we have a Yeshua, if the only thing a Yeshua does is put you in the same place you were before the Tzara, then the Tzara was worthless. I mean, in many, many ways, you could actually say, why should I be grateful to Hashem who took me out of a Tzara that He put me into, if all that's happening is I'm back where I was? But the answer is, you're not back where you were. Because of the Tzara itself, there was tshuva, there was reconciliation, there was the deepening of a relationship to Hashem, there was the discovery of kochos within your personality that you didn't know you had. And therefore, the meaning of the Maamar is this. Drinking is a means to an end. It's not an end. Drinking is essentially meaning one gets oneself into a state of simcha, higher consciousness. And you reach a level where you understand that I am grateful for everything Hashem puts into my life. Not only the blessings of redemption, but even the curses of Haman are part of what gave me my relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Chayav Adam Lefsumei B'Purya, a person must reach a state of joy on Purim, until he sees there is ultimately no difference between the good things that Mordechai did for me and the bad things that Haman did for me, because both of them are vehicles. that bring me to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this is yet another level of Hastara. Not just seeing Hashem in the ordinary, but seeing the hand of Hashem even in adversity and challenge, and this applies to Klal Yisrael as a whole, and this applies to every individual in every life. There is adversity, there is struggle, there is challenge. And we sometimes get despondent, and we sometimes lose hope, and we sometimes feel, why isn't Hashem helping me? Why isn't Hashem here to give me strength? But in truth, in these nisyonos, there's a tremendous, tremendous potential to become a deeper person, a greater person, a better person. Now, that doesn't mean it'll automatically happen. You know, there's an old cliche, Hashem never gives you a test that you cannot pass. And I think that's largely true, but I would add another cliche. Hashem never gives you a test that it's a guaranteed you will pass, because there's no point in giving a test that's a guaranteed pass. So we can fail tests all the time, and we do fail tests all the time. There's no guarantee that a person will grow from their challenges. But I think there is a guarantee that a person can grow from their challenges. And part of the lesson of Purim is to reach that level in which you understand that even the challenges of life, the adversities of life, are really opportunities for tremendous transformation. I may have mentioned before a story, a non-religious Jew, but actually I think you'll see he's a very religious Jew, but a non-observant Jew. But his sensibilities were very, very religious. This is a man, Leon Fleischer. I think he's not alive anymore. But Leon Fleischer was one of the world's greatest concert pianists. And in the 50s, 60s, and early 70s, he was really one of the best in the world. But then, because he was such an obsessive practitioner, he had repetitive stress injury. And because of carpal tunnel in his right hand, he could no longer play. And for a while, his left hand was not affected, so for a while he was doing left-handed. Apparently there are a few one-handed, left-handed pieces that, you know, two people can play, whatever. But, you know, they're not that many. So he was despondent. He actually wanted to kill himself because, you know, he was so connected to music that he could not imagine living without music. But eventually he decided that if he cannot play, he will become a teacher. And indeed, the next generation of great pianists, many of them were his Talmidim. I met some. Some of them became Balei Tshuva. Some of them live in Israel. He taught at Peabody, which is a big conservatory in Baltimore. And he taught for many, many years, 25 years. And he produced many, many very, very eminent people of the next generation. So after 25 years, his wife reads in the newspaper that in Japan they have pioneered some deep tissue massage that apparently works wonders for carpal tunnel syndrome. So she said to her husband, why don't we try this out? So he absolutely didn't want to do this. He said, listen, I do not want to get my hopes up that this could happen. I've already gotten used to not being able to play. I have a new life. If you raise my hope that I could get back into this and it doesn't work, he says, I don't know if I will survive it. I just do not want to open up this opportunity. You can understand that feeling. But she was persistent. She saw that this would be a good thing. And lo and behold, miraculously, the therapy worked and he was able to play. And because he had been teaching all of those years, his abilities did not atrophy. He was able to play at a concert level. And I think he played for another 5 years. Then it came back again, but he had 5 years of playing, which was really a gift from heaven. Now that's a wonderful, nice little story, but that's not why I'm telling it to you. What I'm telling it to you is that he offered an interpretation of how he understood the experience he had been through. And listen to what he said. Again, not an observant Jew. He said, when I was a concert pianist, my life was about my glory. I got the fame. I got the applause. I got the admiration. And I enjoyed it. It meant a lot to me. But God looked at me and God said, "You're egotistical. You're selfish. I want you to learn to care about others. I want you to learn to rejoice in the successes of others." So he said, God took away my talent. God took away my ability to play. And I didn't know what to do because my life was so bound up in my ego. When I couldn't do my thing, I literally didn't know what my life was about. But what I found was my life was about helping other people achieve their potential. So I became a teacher. And it was no longer me that was getting the applause. It was them that was getting the applause. But after a while, their successes were even more important to me than my successes. And their failures were as painful to me as my failures. And I really learned to care about them and what they achieve in their lives more than I had cared even about what I had achieved in my life. And then God said, "Okay, you learned the lesson you're supposed to learn. I'll give you back your talent. Because now you're playing from a different place." Now, this is a remarkable story. Now, granted, even though it was a 25-year arc, for many, many people, the arc is much longer than that, maybe not even in their lifetime. But at least in miniature, and again, this did not involve death or sickness. This involved something that you might say was less of a Nisayan, but still, for a man like him, this was almost a matter of life and death. After all, he said he was going to kill himself because he couldn't play music. And what he said was that this adversity that Hashem put him through, which for him was a matter of life and death, was the vehicle that Hashem put into his life to teach him to be a more caring, less selfish person. And he acknowledged it, and he was grateful for it. And he said, "This is the gift that Hashem gave me. It was a painful gift. It hurt a lot. But it taught me something I wouldn't have had otherwise." And I can, at least I could be yitzei with Mishlei, and this is the meaning of the pasuk in Mishlei. So we have one pasuk in Mishlei, but we've learned this pasuk many times. Sheva yipol tzadik v'kam. The tzadik falls seven times and gets up again. And Rav Huttner always used to say, it doesn't just mean even though he falls, he gets up. But it means through the falling, through the adversity and what he had to discover within himself, he rose to new levels that he wouldn't have had there not been the falling. Don't understand, I'm up, I fall, and I'm up, and I'm just up the same way I was up before the fall. The getting up after the fall is a different getting up than the standing up before the fall. And this is yet another level of the Hester in which the Orer Haman itself was the catalyst that brought us to a new madrega of his karvus to Hashem. Remember what the Gemara in Megillah says, that originally Matan Torah, Hashem held a mountain over our heads and we were forced into it. Purim, out of gratitude to Hashem, we accepted the Torah out of love that we had previously accepted the Torah out of fear. So these are things to think about for the wonderful, wonderful holiday of Purim. In Yerushalayim, you get to have somewhat 2 days, right? Maybe, you know, because Thursday will be celebrated as well. Let me just mention too, and I'm sure you've heard this, but it's kedai to always mention it. You know, by tzedakah, normally when somebody asks you for tzedakah, unless you see they need food or something, normally you don't have to give them without checking into it. You can ask for a verification, you can ask for a letter, although it's not so hard to get a letter, but whatever, you can ask for some type of documentation. On Purim, it is brought down, one gives to anybody who asks. Kol ha-poshet yado. Anyone. Nosnema. Purim, you give without question. So the Sifrei Chassidus say that Hashem is noeg on Purim the very same way. When I daven to Hashem the whole year, Hashem checks me out. Now, Hashem is full of mercy, but he still says, is he deserving, etc., right? What are your credentials? What are your entitlements? But on Purim, anyone that asks gets. So we forget sometimes, because we're so busy with the mitzvahs of Purim, that Purim is a day that is very, 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 very misugal for tefillas. That one should ask Hashem for what it is that they need in their life and for the lives of others. Because on Purim, even if we're not so worthy, Hashem gives us a Yeshua, just as anyone that asks me for money, I have to give some money, even though perhaps they're not so worthy or they're not so deserving. So kol ha'poshet yadoi nisalma. So that's why some people have a minhag, indeed, that they get up very early, Purim morning, Yerushalayim be Friday morning, Thursday morning, whichever one. I think both, the truth of the matter is, both days are that zman, even in Yerushalayim or B'nai Brak. And some people get up 4 o'clock in the morning and they spend 3 or 4 hours in Tehillim and in Tefillah. And by the time the day begins, then they can be involved in all of the mitzvah sayom, but they spend a very, very good segment of the day in Tefillah. So may HaKadosh Baruch Hu answer all of our tefillahs, and may Purim be a zman of Yeshua and Geula, as it was, remain Mordechai yesterday.